The title of this morning's message is Our Blessed Hope. And I want to start off by asking a question of you. And that is, what is it that you are eagerly looking forward to? Something in your future that you're looking forward to. You know, maybe it's getting a new car. And he's like, you know, I've got almost enough money to put a real good down payment. I'm going to finally get this new car. Or maybe it's a new house. Maybe, you know, it's like, wow, need to get out of this little cracker box that we're in and get a bigger house. Or, yeah, everything's lining up. All right, you know, almost got this house. Or maybe you're an empty nester. And he's like, you know what? I want a smaller house. I don't want to have such a big place to take care of. We're almost there. Boy, just another couple of months and we'll be able to get this new house or whatever. Or maybe it's a job. You know, maybe there's a new job that you're looking for. Maybe you've been out of work for a while. It's like, yeah, it looks like things are lining up to where I'm going to get this job. And maybe, yeah, just in a couple more weeks, I'm going to be on and I'll have this job. Or maybe it's a promotion where you're at already. You're looking for this for a promotion or whatever. Or maybe it's retirement. Maybe I don't want to work anymore. I want to get out of here. I want to be able to sleep as late as I want to sleep or whatever. And you're looking forward to retirement. It might be you're looking forward to lunch today. You know, there could be a number of things, you know, that it could be. But when I asked that question, what was the thing that came to your mind? The thing that you immediately thought of that you are looking forward to? And somebody said heaven. That's a good thing. And we're going to look at that today. But understand this. We need to understand this, that whatever we're focused on, whatever is our current goal to obtain, and there's always something, isn't it? No matter what, I don't care if it is a new car. As soon as you get that new car, then your mind starts shifting to something else. Oh, yeah, but if I only had that. And it's always something. But whatever that something is, that will dictate how you live your life. You ever notice that? Whatever your goal is, whatever it is that you're seeking to obtain, we tend to order our lives accordingly so that we can obtain what we're wanting, what our goal is. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you're valuing as a treasure in your heart, whatever you're looking forward to, that kind of a thing, well, that's where your heart's going to follow. Your heart's going to be after that, and you're going to be going after that. And understand this. There's really nothing wrong with things, with having things. You just can't let things have you. See, and that's an important thing to know that. And really, the Bible even tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17 that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy things. But folks, it's not okay to pursue things. It's not a good thing when we set our sights on stuff to pursue and like, that's what's going to make me happy. That's the goal I'm headed for. This, that, or the other thing, whatever it is. God doesn't want us to live that way because we will end up ordering our lives to pursue that thing. And talking about what we shouldn't focus on, okay, but what we want to look at today is what should we be focusing on? What should our hope be? Because that's what the hope, the word the hope or our hope, the blessed hope, whatever, when we think about hope in the Bible, it's really not something that we, well, I hope it happens. I hope so. I hope this or that happens. But really it's an assurance, a blessed assurance, an absolute certainty, this is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. And so what should that be? Because just like we saw a couple weeks ago, how that whatever we believe will affect our behavior, whatever we have as our hope, whatever we're treasuring, whatever our goal is, well, that's going to affect the way we live too. And so as we get into Titus chapter 2 now, understand it, as we saw last week, remember, Paul had left Titus in Crete to go to the churches that were started there on the Isle of Crete to set in order some things and to appoint elders in those places that didn't have them. And one of the things that he starts talking about, actually the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2, is really how we should live. And he talks about, really, everybody has something, some kind of a direction given there. You know, he talks about, hey, the old men should do this, the older women should do that, the young men should this, and the younger women that, and the bondservants, which we would say the employees, they should live this way. And there's all of this direction that Titus is to instruct the people in those churches. But what we want to look at is the why. Why should he instruct that? Why should we live the way that God is telling us here in His Word? And that's what we get to in verse 11. We get the why should we bother to live that way. And let's look now at verse 11, chapter 2 of Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So that's the first reason, is because of that grace that has appeared to all men. And that word grace in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, is the word charis, or charis, however you want to pronounce it. It means to have undeserved favor, or unearned or unmerited love. It's what God really has for us and what prompted Him to do everything that He did. It's that undeserved love that He has for us. We don't deserve not one bit of what God has done for us. You know, every now and then, somebody I'll hear, "I don't deserve this." And I always chime in, "You don't want what you deserve. You really don't. If you get what you deserve, if you're wanting that, let me know a little while ahead of time so I get far, far away. You don't want what you deserve." Because see, the whole point of the gospel, you know, the Great Commission. Remember in Mark 16:15, when Jesus told His followers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature"? See, that's that grace that God wants us to talk about, to spread out to every creature, to every people. Every person, every man, woman, and child needs to hear about the grace of God. The grace of God is what Jesus was talking about when He talked to, remember, Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. Most famous verse in the whole Bible. You know, every Boy Scout used to know it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." See, that's the grace of God that has gone out to all of us. That, "For God so loved the world." He loved us and we didn't deserve it. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die in our place. That all we would have to do is believe in Him. See, that's grace, folks. We don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to do this and do that. You don't have to go selling magazines from door to door. You don't have to paint the church building or whatever in order to make sure you're getting to heaven or something like that. You don't have to work for it. What you have to do is believe. And that's all it is. That's grace, folks, that we don't deserve heaven. And instead, you know, when we look at what the Bible says we deserve, in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. See, that's what we deserve, death. Eternal separation from God in hell. The rest of verse 23 of Romans 6 says, but, it's a great exception there, but the grace of God. See, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's grace. That He gives to us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what has come and has been put out and available to all men. This grace that has come through Jesus. In fact, it's what John said in John chapter 1, verse 17, when he says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." Or Jesus Christ, however it's worded in your Bible. But that's what it's all about. This grace that has come out and is available now for everyone. And in fact, let me read verses 11 and 12 together, because a lot of times people will say, "Yeah, but if it's just grace, if it's just grace, then does that mean that I can live like hell and still get heaven?" Well, that's not what grace is all about. And there are those people that get very uncomfortable about grace. And they want to have laws and rules and regulations, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and you can't do this, because, oh, if you just go for grace, man, they're going to be just living all over the place, all kinds of wild stuff. But that's not what we find. Look again now, verse 11, and we'll read verse 12 too. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." See, that's what this grace is all about, folks. Far from license, the grace that works in our hearts teaches us that we should live godly lives, that we should deny ungodliness, that we should turn from that kind of stuff. See, if we have received God's grace, and Ephesians chapter 2, and I think most of us are familiar with these two verses, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." See, that grace of God, that unmerited favor comes to us through faith, through believing. And like when we read John 3:16, where Jesus said, whoever believes in him would not perish. A lot of times people don't understand that that word believe means more than just to acknowledge the fact that Jesus exists. It's more than that. See, the Bible says that the demons have that kind of belief and they tremble. They are afraid because they know they're still headed to hell. Although they know for sure that Jesus exists. That word believe is the word pistos or pisteo, and it means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. More than just accepting some facts, it really means to have that dependency upon God. And see, if this grace has gotten to you, if it has come to you and is working in your heart through faith, that you have exercised that kind of faith in God and the grace now of God is working in your heart, then it produces actions. See, it teaches us to deny those kind of things. And the way that that happens is kind of twofold. On one hand, we have that kind of faith, that trust. We say, I trust God. Father knows best. This is what he said. This is how he said to live. I'll trust him. I'll do that. And the other thing is that as we have received that grace through faith, that when we understand how little we deserve anything from God that's good, and when we understand all that he has blessed us with through Christ Jesus, then out of love, we obey him. We don't do it to get saved. But because we're saved, when we understand what he's done, oh, then like Jesus said, hey, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And we say, oh, Lord, I love you. Of course I'm going to keep your commandments. Of course I'm going to do what you said because you're God. You love me. You've done all of this stuff. And out of gratitude, we do that. You know, there's an old saying, you know, faith alone saves. But the faith that saves is not alone. It's what James talked about, that if you say you believe, but you don't have the kind of actions that accompany that belief, well, that faith that you say you have is dead. Dead faith can't save. And so it's important that we understand that if we really have been saved, if grace is working in us, if we have received that grace of God unto salvation through faith, well, then it's going to produce works. It's going to produce action. There are going to be things that are happening in our lives. The Bible calls it fruit. The fruit of salvation is going to be growing in our lives. It's just something that naturally occurs. The fruit just grows on a fruit tree. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if we really believe what Jesus did, if we really believe that he died for us, and if we really trust him, not just for what he did, but if we really believe and trust him that what he said he was going to do, remember he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I'd tell you. And he said he was going to come again and receive us to himself. See, if we really believe that, if we really trust him for that, then verse 13 kicks in here. And look at that. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, if we really believe all these things, then we will be looking forward to what Jesus has promised. We will be living in that expectancy. That's going to be our focus. Seeing him face to face will be our blessed hope then. That's where we need to be, folks. We need to be focused on the fact that he is coming back. And you know, you could hope for a lot of different things. You could be looking forward to a lot of different things. But really, there's only one blessed hope. And that is his appearing. That is his coming back. And that's where we need to be. And you know, how it words it here is, sometimes people are confused by it, where it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word and can be translated even. And it'd probably be a little easier to understand where it says, looking for the blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's one thought. The blessed hope is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The NIV words that verse, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, or the NET Bible has it, as we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's our hope, folks. That's the blessed hope, is the return of Jesus Christ. Seeing him face to face, being with him. I mean, would you realize what he's done for you? Don't you want to see him? Don't you want to be face to face with him? That should dictate the way we live. We should have that on our minds when we really consider that. That's what we should be focused on, is living for him in the light of his soon return. Colossians 3:4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's kind of a conditional thing if you look at that. See, when Christ, who is our life. Well, if he's not your life, should you still expect to appear with him in glory? If really he is, you know, if he's somebody to you that, well, yeah, he exists and okay, I believe he died for me and I'll let him be my Savior if he doesn't inconvenience me too much. If he doesn't cramp my style too much. But see, he's to be our life. We're to be wrapped up in him. That's how it's supposed to be. And if that's the case, then, well, then, yeah. If he is our life, then we're going to appear with him in glory. What an awesome thing to think about that. I get to be with our great God and Savior. I get to see him face to face. I get to spend eternity with him. What an awesome thing that is. And, you know, I think maybe God would ask that question of us today. Is he your life? Are you wrapped up in him? Is being united with him really the focus, the goal of your life, your hope? Is it, or is, are there other things that kind of get in the way? And if it is so, then it should be seen, shouldn't it? That grace of God should be producing things that are visible in our lives. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, it says we are now the children of God. The moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the moment that, you understood that Jesus died on the cross for you, for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead, and that by you putting your trust in what he did for you, then God puts that payment to your account and removes your sin. The moment that happened, the Bible says that you were adopted into the family of God. You were instantly a child of God. However, he says here, it doesn't appear what we're going to be. See, we haven't seen really the end result of what you and I are going to look like, of what you and I are going to be like, the kind of men and women that we will actually be living as then. See, we see what we're going through right now. But God is working in our lives. That grace of God that is teaching us to deny ungodliness is working in us, causing us, hopefully in every one of us, to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. That's what's supposed to be happening in us. He says, we haven't seen that yet, but we know that God is doing that. He's working that. But he says, and everyone who has this hope in him, each one of us that have the hope of Christ's return and seeing him face to face and being like him, it says, purifies himself just as he is pure. See, if we know that, Jesus is going to appear at any moment, if we really expect him to return at any moment, then it causes us to live differently. In other words, you know, I don't think I want to do that because he could come back right now. I don't want him to see me doing that. I don't want to, no way, you know. I don't want him to go, what are you doing? You know, I don't want to be living my life that way. I want him to say to me and to you guys, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear for me and for you. I want him to say, what do you think you're doing? Yeah, are you supposed to be doing that? It's like, Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't want that. And that's what he's saying, that if you really have that hope, then it causes that purification process to be happening. Then we want to be changed. In fact, look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. The first six verses, he's talking to the Philippians about his former life as a Pharisee, as a good Jewish boy that did everything just right. And he's saying, this and this and this, man, I was this, I was this. And all of these things were good things in his society. in his family. In all of the people that he lived around, these things were things that were like, hey, he gets a gold star for that. He gets a gold star for that, you know. Yeah, he's a great guy. There were things that he could point to and say, see, God loves me because I do these things. But then when he gets to verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count. In other words, I still count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now understand what he's not saying. He's not saying, I want to be so much like Jesus right now that I could earn the resurrection, that I could attain or earn the resurrection of the dead. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that I want to experience Christ so much, I want to even experience the fellowship of the sufferings and everything. I want to be so much like Jesus right now that I would attain that level of practical righteousness, that which I am going to be at the resurrection. I want to live it now. I want to experience that now. I want to be just as righteous now, just as Christ-like now, as I will be then. Did he make it yet? Well, not while he's still writing here. Look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Notice, I want to grab on to what God has grabbed on to me for. I want to lay hold of that. And in verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says there, I press towards a goal, that is a term that is used in the foot races of that time, and we still see it today. You know, if you've watched the Olympics or any foot race, a marathon or whatever, when the top contestants, whatever, they're getting close to the finish line, and you've got that ribbon going across the finish line, and, you know, when they're running, you know, but when they're running and they're side by side and they get right close to that tape, you ever see them throw out their chest like that? That's pressing towards the goal. That's what that phrase means. And Paul is saying, I'm living my life, I'm running my race in such a way that I'm constantly straining to go forward. I'm constantly straining to win the race. Because I want to be now what I will be then. He says, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained. And you know what? That blesses me. Because if God could use Paul as Paul was imperfect, there's a lot of hope for me, huh? There's a lot of hope for you. And if he uses people that haven't attained or are already perfect, then, hey, we got hope, huh? God could use us. Because he doesn't use perfect people because there are no perfect people. And Paul the Apostle, if anybody had it together, it was him. And he wrote Philippians probably 20 years after being a Christian. So he hadn't got there yet, but that was on his heart. He wanted that grace of God to work in his life to conform him to the image of Christ so that he would be exactly what he was going to be. He said, I'm not there yet, but I'm pushing for, I'm straining. And really, when you think about who it is that has done these things for, who it is that is appearing, you know, it's real easy to say, yeah, Jesus is coming back. But look there again at verse 13 in Titus 2. He says, that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A lot of times we have no problem saying, yeah, Jesus is coming back. But understand, folks, that this Jesus is not only our Savior, but He is the great God. There are those in the cults that say, well, Jesus really isn't God. Or He wasn't God from eternity. He became a God. And folks, nothing could be further than from the truth. This right here is one of the most powerful statements of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is our great God and Savior. See, folks, the second person of the Trinity came and became man because He loved us that much. The God who created us The very God who created us loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. And when you think about, okay, a man dying for us, well, okay, that might be cool. But when you think about God becoming man and God himself dying for us, shouldn't that cause us to fall in love with him more and more every day? Shouldn't that cause us to want to be what pleases him? Yeah, it should. We should desire his desires in our lives. And Lord, I want to be like you. And you know, it's one of those things where you read this and you go, wow, that is very clear. And there are those people in the cults that will say, yeah, man, you Christians, you only have that one verse in the Gospel of John, you know, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the only one you got that says that Jesus is God. But you go through the Bible and you find all through it that Jesus is God. And, you know, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Same thing. Or Romans 9:5. Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Folks, Jesus is our great God and Savior, and he is the one that we look forward to returning for us. He is the one who did all that he did for us. He's the one, in fact, look at verse 14, says, who gave himself for us. Our great God and Savior gave himself for us. And it says, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. See, that's the purpose of him redeeming us, is the purpose of him giving of himself for us, dying for us, is to redeem us from the junk that we were involved in. Redeem us from those lawless deeds, as it says here, our sins and iniquities and all that. To buy us back. To bring worth to us. That's what redeem means. If you have something that's worthless, to redeem it means now you bring back worth to it. Spiritually, folks, we weren't worth a plug nickel. Spiritually, we've all sinned. We've fallen short. We deserve death. Separation from God. But in Jesus, our great God and Savior, dying on the cross for us, he not only removes the stain of sin, but he places worth on us by putting his very own righteousness on us. The Bible says that we now are in the very righteousness of Christ, that it has been placed upon us. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at our worthlessness spiritually. He looks at the very value of the blood of Jesus Christ, the very perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's how he sees you and me. Oh man, we've been redeemed. And so being redeemed from those things, that means you get out of them. You don't stay in those kind of things anymore. And that's why we've just seen that we're, you know, being taught by the grace of God to deny those things, to flee from those worldly lusts, and really to be conformed into his image. He says, and to purify us, or purify for himself, his own special people. Do you ever think about that? That because of what Jesus did for us, we are actually his own special people. We belong to him. You know, there's all kinds of jokes about, yeah, I went to special school, then, yeah, of course. But when you think about how special that is, that God would love us so much to die on the cross for us, a horrible death, to redeem us, to buy us back to himself, oh, that's an awesome thing. But to understand that whole, the end of all of that is so that we will be a special people, one that will be conformed to his image, one that will be like him, and as he says here, zealous for good works. We should be zealous. We should desire earnestly to do good things, to not just please God, but to have other people understand how good our God is so that he could be seen in our actions. We should be zealous of good works because that's what he desires. That's to the end that he saved us. And, you know, Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, he gave himself to do that, to conform us to his image. And that's what we should desire, is what is God's desire. And that is our sanctification, our being made into his image. And if we're really looking forward to his return, if we're living in that, then another reason to be zealous for good works, to doing good things, is because, like we mentioned a couple weeks ago, there are rewards to look forward to. Jesus himself in Matthew 16:27 said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. What an awesome thing, huh? He does all the work of dying for us, of redeeming us, getting rid of our sin, placing his righteousness on her, and then, if we live for him, we get rewards. Wow! You know, what a deal, huh? You're not working, you don't do these works for salvation, but you're doing it because of salvation. Because of what he has done, out of gratitude, we say, oh Lord, I love you. And I do want to please you. And I do want people to know how good you are. And it's no wonder that Paul wraps up this chapter here in verse 15 by saying this. Again, he's exhorting Titus to do these things. He says, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In other words, Titus, you've got a job to do. You've got a mission to accomplish. You're not in a popularity contest. You know, this is important stuff. The people need to know it. Believers need to know these things. And so he tells them, speak these things, man. Teach them. Tell them. Let the people know about this stuff. And this morning, I spoke these things. All right? I'm obeying what God has commanded us pastors to do in here. I have told you these things that he has said, and you have heard. You have been told. And so I want to exhort you with just a couple other verses here. The very first verse I ever memorized, and it has had such an impact in my life, all my life, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So all those things, all the stuff that we may look forward to, don't seek those things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first. And the righteousness that he wants to work out in your life, put that as the goal of your life. In seeing the Lord coming back, put that as the goal of your life, and he'll take care of you. Whatever you have need of, you put him first, then he says all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of you. And finally, again in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, remind you this, for our citizenship is in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that, folks. That's where our citizenship is. This world is not our home. This is just a temporary dwelling place that we're in. In fact, the Bible refers to our bodies that we're living here as tents. Because pretty soon, they're going to be folded up, wrapped up, and you know we're going to check out. And we're going to be in that permanent place. And we're to be eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you so much for really these words of reminder. Lord, that no matter what goes on in our lives, no matter the things that may come in and crowd us, the things that the world may offer to really tempt our hearts for its affection, Lord, may we constantly remember that we're going to see you face to face someday. And it could be today. Cause us to live in that expectancy, that we would order our lives accordingly, that we would really live for you and see you make us into your image as we wait. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise you with one last song before we go.